vegetables, and every now and then you get a treat. This is more like treats, and then now you're being forced to eat your kale, okay? So I apologize ahead of time. We're going to come to Philippians chapter 4. Brother Dickinson already promised he would not be offended no matter what I said this morning. I appreciate that. Actually, I kind of forced him into saying that. But you know, if you only went to places and only talked to people that you agreed with, you could only come up to one conclusion, and that is that everybody's just as crazy as you are. And I'm here to tell you that there are people far crazier than you are. Some of them get a chance to preach every now and then. So, well, Philippians chapter 4. We'll have a good time this morning. I tell you, if you looked at your bulletin this morning, you'll notice the title of my message may not bring to mind an exact Bible story. But there's a reason for that, and it, in the course of thinking about this and trying to pen what God would have me say for this message, I realized that I was a victim of the very thing I need to preach about. And so we're in Philippians chapter 4, last chapter of the book of Philippians, small book in the New Testament. Very valuable book. You could really just read the book of Philippians, and there is the best presentation of Christ, and there is the best application right at the end. It's really a message all in itself. But we're going to take one verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 12, where Paul, the apostle, says this: I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The first phrase in this verse, he says this: I know both how to be abased. That's usually where we focus, because as Americans, we don't really know what being abased is. And so we figured that's what we need to learn. But can I get everybody's attention for just a second? He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And the message this morning is based on the premise, the thought, you don't know how to abound. And we're going to learn that this morning. I know how to be abased. Paul says, I know how to abound. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have any idea. And we're going to pray and we're going to find out just what it means to be unblessable. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help me this morning. I'm sure, God, just by stepping up to this platform, stepping up to this pulpit this morning, I've probably rubbed somebody the wrong way. And Lord, I don't desire to do that, but for the truth's sake, Lord, if there's any truth in what you've wrote, I pray, God, that you'd give me the wisdom to present it. Father, we come together on a Sunday morning. We want to worship you, Lord. And Father, part of worship is being able to address the things in our life that are not pleasing in your sight. Father, does us no good to smile at you when you know our heart? Does us no good to sing to you, Father, if we're regarding iniquity in our heart? God, it does us no good to do good and think evil. Father, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Lord, I pray that you would begin the purifying even with me, Lord. And I pray that the men in this church, the men in this building this morning, would take this for what it is, Father. An admonition, Lord, a challenge. Father, I pray that be some direction for us this morning out of this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Have you ever thought that we ask God for blessings, and God is so good at giving blessings that at some point we'd think we could say, That's good. Thank you, God. I have enough. Paul says here, I know how to abound. You know what abounding doesn't mean? Abounding doesn't mean I know how to be wasteful. Because, see, we see in this passage Paul saying, I know how to be abased, and we see that as prison. We see that for him as going without, being shipwrecked, being persecuted. And we think we understand that end of it. And we don't understand most of that. Most of us in here have never hazarded our lives for the gospel to that point. We've never lived right enough to get persecuted for it. Not in that way. We may, let's just face it, in the times that I have been, the days I've been suspended from my job for a Christian stance I took on homosexuality, those days were not being abased. They were paid time off. I mean, we live in a country where even when you get persecuted for doing right, somebody will compensate you for it. Okay? We don't have any idea. But we think that because we see that vast extreme on the abasement, we think on abounding, we think, well, that means I have so much that I can just give without thinking about it. I can just live without abandon. I don't have to worry about what it costs. I'm just going to do it. That's not what abounding means. You know how I know that? Is because in a few verses, Paul says, I am abounding. And Paul wasn't going out blowing money. And he wasn't going out living with no abandon. He was still living a very regulated life. He didn't have all that he wanted, but he had all that he needed. And abounding doesn't mean I've been in the middle school. I've had 5th and 6th graders, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. That's what middle school is. 6th, 7th, and 8th graders tell me just how fast they could spend $1 million. I thought, you know, we could really impress 6th, 7th, and 8th graders by saying, what if you had $1 million? Oh, man, I could spend $1 million. I'd have that spent for today. And you know what? I believe them. I believe that their junk is so expensive that they wouldn't have any problem blowing it. And at the end of the week, wouldn't have anything to show for it. And listen, if they're that good at it, they must have learned that somewhere. You know, you realize you're guilty of that. Somebody in here is guilty of it. I know it may not be you in particular. It's probably your wife, honestly. But somebody taught them that. You know what that is, folks? The fact is it's not that God doesn't bless. It's that we've got so many holes in our bag that God dumps in and dumps in and dumps in. None of it sticks. And we have become unblessable because we are bottomless. We are so needy and so entitled that it just comes and it comes and it comes, and there can be no end of it because we're not made to hold it. We have a giant gaping hole in our character. I guess you understand this morning that this is probably not going to leave you feeling better than you walked in here. So just so you know, at any time, if you leave, I will think of you that they're just going to the bathroom, and if you never come back, I won't think any less of you, okay? But if you leave, honestly, in my heart, I just know they got to go to the bathroom. You can leave. You cannot come back. I won't even recognize that it's happening, okay? But if we only ever felt good when we came to church and felt good when we left, we realized we just already agreed with God. And if you already agreed with God, why are you here in the first place? If you already agreed with God, why are we opening our Bible in the first place? Who needs the Bible if I'm already right? You need the Bible this morning. Listen, I'm here to tell you, and if you don't believe me, check this after the election. No amount of votes, either direction, are going to satisfy either party, no matter who wins. It's not going to happen. Now, you know, cheating notwithstanding, the fact is I have heard my entire life, you got to turn out and vote. And I am usually voting Republican, actually usually being always, but you know, and we only vote once, and so and we only vote when we're alive. But anyways, the fact is you get this feeling that when is it ever going to be enough? I did vote right. Who didn't vote right? Everybody I know voted. They all voted right. What's going to be enough? You know what's going to happen, folks? No amount of Senate or House seats won or lost are going to be enough. I have lived through a period where the Republicans did control the House and the Senate, and they did have the presidency, and it was never enough. You know why? We're unblessable as a nation. We'll let that set for a second, because I am not here to fix the nation. Inasmuch as Pastor said, no politician can fix it, there's no individual pulpit that's going to fix it. I don't believe it's God's intention to fix it. And we'll let that hang for just a second. And again, if you can disagree all you want to, or you can read your Bible. And if you are seeking the truth, you'll have an opinion that maybe isn't one that I've even said so far. But we've got to get past this, because we'll agree for the most part that our nation has a problem. But we've got a problem. We have become a sink of blessing, and it's never been enough. No amount of money is going to fill up your bank account. You know, I notice all banks have a bottom. They all have zero, but there's no limit. They don't put, there's not six-figure limit on the account. Why? Because we just figure you get more and you get more and you get more and you get more. By the way, you know what the problem is going to be with any represented seat, any political seat in this country? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. How come one of our statistics isn't, what do you feel about your paycheck? I mean, that'll really cut to the chase on a lot of them, because it really doesn't matter. They're going to do whatever it takes to ensure that they have what they want before they even come to you. Now listen, if you realize they're just men, you realize I'm not... If I said that about somebody that was in this room, you'd say, yeah, old so-and-so, yeah, I guess he's just not as good as we thought. But I say that about politicians, you say, well, they're on a platform. Well, come on now. I have to put my pants on one foot at a time just like they do. They're something special because they have a poster out in the yard somewhere. All right, we're moving along, but you can feel that truth resisted doesn't flow very well. Okay, so we're going to move to the next thing now. No amount of health is going to make us completely happy. We can be healthy, but the more health you have, the less it takes to disrupt that. You know, I've noticed that real healthy people hate to get sniffles. Now, somebody that maybe has cancer, they got a little stronger constitution. They're not going to complain about some other things. But you know what our problem is we've had such good health that any little thing sets us off and deserves to be put on the prayer chain. Okay? Misty is smiling at me, so I know I'm okay, all right? Because if it goes bad, I know her husband's the one that's going to take me out. So as long as she's smiling, I'm okay. No amount of friends is going to keep you company enough. You know, it doesn't matter. I know that everybody's not exactly wired this way, but when you post something on Facebook, but every one of you goes back to see if anybody was looked at it or not. And you know what I've found? That especially the people that like to post their life situations, it doesn't matter how many people look at it, it's never enough. It doesn't matter. They need more thumbs up. They need more. They need somebody to comment. They need that. They need that affirmation. If that's not there, they'll make another post, and then another one, and then they'll get more bizarre with their post. Why? Because they're looking for attention. They've become a sink of attention, and they're unblessable. No amount of entertainment is going to give you joy. I find myself even reading. You know, they call them the funny papers. That's the old name. They call them the funny papers, right? But they're not funny. You read through them, you barely smirk. What's happened to us? You get a comedian that starts out, and if he's clean, God bless him, he won't be clean very long. Why? Because it takes a lot to get people to laugh these days. And it's almost got to be shameful before we'll laugh at it. Why? We're unblessable, even in entertainment. No amount of freedoms you get are going to make you feel free. There's always going to be somebody crimping your style. It's always going to be somebody else's fault. For every teenager that's here, there's always somebody that's against you. And it's always going to be their fault. And you can quote me on that. It's always their fault. And you'll go down in history with the rest of the no-names that never do anything because it was always somebody else's fault. It's always been somebody else's fault. And you can either lay down and be a victim, or you could do something about it. But even when you get freedom, always somebody else's fault, and you become unblessable. Is it because the blessings have failed? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think God is tremendously good. I think God is good no matter what. I think that is the edge he has over the devil, is because even when the devil gets him angry, he's still good. He is so good that when he's angry, it feels like he's blessing you. Some of you haven't realized that. You realize that God has been angry with some of you this week, and you've had a good week, haven't you? Because the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Where did they learn that from? Where did we get that from? From a God that does just that. If you had a good week this week, probably God was really fuming at you, and that's just his reaction to it. Now, Let's get to the point here. Let's come to Malachi chapter 3. So we're in Philippians, a short four-chapter book in the New Testament. Come to the end of the Old Testament now. Malachi, last book in your Old Testament, chapter 3. I'm giving you some convictions this morning that I have, and they're not unfounded in Scripture, but they are entirely my convictions. I feel very strongly about these. Pastor Leithley texted me as they were putting together the bulletin this week and said, "What is the title of your message?" And I had already came across, and the title of my message might have been something like Unblessable or something from Malachi chapter 3. But as the instant I picked up my phone to text him back, I heard a conversation going on that had nothing to do with anything. When my wife says, "I forgot to paint the trim." And instantly, I had this ire, like, how could you be so thoughtless? Are you kidding me? And automatically, I stopped thinking about, what am I going to call this message on being unblessable? And folks, I became unblessable. Where? What trim? Why are you putting up trim? You know, all these thoughts. Why are you touching my tools? You know, there's all these thoughts. You know what my problem is as much as you, is that we have I couldn't even focus on the fact that I got a chance to preach on a Sunday morning. I couldn't even focus on the fact that God's been good to me and that God's blessed me far above that I deserve. And I got derailed because I thought there was some trim in my house that hadn't been painted yet. And so when I finally did pick up the phone, I thought, that's ridiculous. That's exactly what the problem is. I have trim to paint. Do you realize how far off of a thought that is? I own the house that the trim goes in. How much more blessing do I need? Can't I just say, hey, you know what? We'll get to that trim later. Or if my wife actually did touch my tools and did something unspeakable to them, which happens often, all right? My wife does something unspeakable to my power tools, you know? Hey, I have tools that she can mess up. You know, there are tires on the car that she can run over stuff and flatten them, right? And it's not always her fault, but mostly it's her fault. And I have a wife that I can blame for all this stuff. You know what my problem is? I forgot to paint the trim. And God said, apparently you don't need anything else to do. You don't need anything else from me. You're already too busy. You're already too preoccupied. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, and these are verses that are popular for offering time. You'll be glad to know we're not speaking of offerings in particular, but verse 8 says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." All right? Let me comment on that real quickly. You ought to be generous. God's been good to you. You ought to give. Period. Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse." I didn't say God would curse you with a curse. This is what the Bible says. "You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." You'd say, yeah, the nation's got a problem, but remember, the government never tithed. Why were we ever worried about them tithing? Moving on, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." By the way, this is not even talking about money. Tithes into the storehouse, they were bringing chickens. They were bringing, well, I don't know if the chickens was a clean animal in the Old Testament, but if it was Gentiles, they'd be bringing chickens and pigs. But, you know, they were bringing goats, and they were bringing cattle, and they were bringing meat into his house, all right? This is what that's all about. "That there may be meat in mine house." No vegetables. Meat in mine house. "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, watch, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I think that we have at least passed through that part of the promise of this verse. I believe every one of you in here has realized that you can test God and you can prove God, and that God will bless you more than you give. I believe that you've gone through that. If you haven't gone through that, take it on authority. God can and will and does do that all the time. But that's not all that you need. Because verse number 11 says this, "And I, the Lord, will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what God said: I want to pour you out a blessing so that you cannot, there will not be room enough to receive it. That's a blessing. But then he said this, and I'll rebuke the devourer. Those are two parts of a blessing, folks, that we need God to intercede. Only God can rebuke the devourer. And this morning I'm here to tell you there's things in your life that are devouring the blessing faster than he can give it out. Even when there's a blessing that's so big, you couldn't expect to contain it anyways, we find some way to waste it. These fruit trees out here, this peach tree, gets to a place where, you know, you're waiting and waiting for the peaches to ripen up, and then when they're ripe, they're just ripe, and you got to get them. And if you don't get them, before they hit the ground, they're on the ground a day, and they've already got a spot on, there's already a worm found them, and you can't use them up fast enough. And you know what happens to a great majority of the fruit that's produced on one peach tree in one parking lot in one town is that the majority of it goes to waste when there's not wisdom to use it and to appreciate it, not wisdom to be ready for it. You know what's happened in America? You know what's happened in your life? Is that God is blessed and blessed and blessed, and you've gotten to realize that, hey, this is more than I can handle. This is so good. So instead of using it and being prepared to use it, being prepared to be thankful for it, being prepared to be generous with it, we find ways to waste it. And when you find ways to waste what God's given, you find yourself working for the devourer instead of the giver. Who is the devourer? Are you ready? Let's come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you don't appreciate what God's given you and you're not using it the way He intended it for it to be, that wastefulness makes you agree with the devourer. Who is a devourer? It's a person. God said, I will rebuke the devourer. That means God's looking somebody in the face and telling them to buzz off. Who is that? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. An unblessable people find themselves just doing what the devil would do if he had the chance. Just wasting, just becoming a sink of blessing, and never being able to have enough. Only God can rebuke this guy. Only the Lord can. I thought about naming this Rebuke the Devourer, but that is not what I'm doing this morning. You feel like it's a rebuke to you, but listen, only the Lord can rebuke the devourer. You better remember that. That part needs to be part of every prayer, is that God would do something about that adversary, the devil. He can only rebuke him. All we can do is resist him. You say, what's the difference? One of them is the power of words, and the other one is the power of character. God can speak to him, and he's gone. You can't just speak to him, and he leaves you alone. You're going to have to fortify your character. You're going to have to do it from the Bible. And the Bible says, resist the devil, verse number 9 in this chapter, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And that's what we need to do this morning. Only God can rebuke, but we need to resist. That is the first conviction is this, that God rebukes the devourer. I want us to be in a place, folks, that we can be blessable. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and when we come to Thanksgiving, see if it doesn't happen to you this way, that we love Thanksgiving for the leftovers. But beware lest you have a Thanksgiving where the leftovers turn into 2-day leftovers, turn into 3-day leftovers, turn into, well, I guess we'll just let the dog eat that, to where, oh, the dog doesn't want it. And folks, have you ever thought that God expected thankfulness to turn into, well, we have so much we really don't want it, actually? And you expect God to give it to you again next year? Now listen, I speak this as a father who's given things to his children to watch them destroy it or waste it. And as a father of earthly things that I knew weren't going to last forever, I think in my heart, I'll remember that before I give that to you the next time. And maybe I'm just an evil father, but can you treat the Lord that way? Can you waste what He's given you like that and then expect the same, if not more, next time? Does that not seem like a tiny bit of arrogance that we have in our hearts? Let me tell you, let me ask you something. Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, there he goes, right before election. Let's bring up Sodom. Hey, what does the Bible say Sodom's problem was? You know, you that have read your Bible may recognize this, but I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 16 for a second. You're welcome to come there because Sodom's problem was not sexual immorality. That was the result of her problem. Ezekiel chapter 16. What was Sodom's problem? What made God's anger burn against them? What caused God to Himself personally visit that place? I believe God's visit to Sodom was a last-ditch effort to bless them. And I'll prove it to you by Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 49. Sodom historically, literally now, what you know as the Dead Sea, the Black Sea, the salty, brinish water, they can't even use that salt for salt because it's so contaminated. That sea is receding down there. It's becoming just a desert down there. What is that? It's the lowest place on planet Earth, the lowest depression on planet Earth. What is that? That's where Sodom was. The Bible is true. And when God destroyed that place, He made an indent on planet Earth. You say, why was God so angry at a place that He would mash His hand over a place so deeply, so badly, 1,300 feet below sea level, made it a wasteland? Why would God do that? Ah, it must have been the Sodomites. It must have been the queers. That's what they call themselves. I'm allowed to say that because that's what they call themselves. Ah, it must have been the... Okay, what does Ezekiel say? Verse number 49. Behold, Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Circle it, highlight it, mark it. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. We don't like that one. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Pride, fullness, and abundance. She had so much that when two members of the Trinity showed up, are you listening? When God showed up incarnate, nobody cared. Nobody paid attention. And so God said, I'm going to take anybody that recognizes me, and we're going to leave, and nobody will ever walk through this town again. Nobody will ever walk these streets again. Nobody will live in these houses again. No babies will ever grace the nurseries of this place again. No elderly will ever sit on their front porch and look at the sunset in this town again. Why? They were unblessable. God Himself showed up. Two angels showed up to Lot. The men of the city didn't even recognize it. What was her iniquity? The Bible says it was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They had too much. God had been too good to them, and they had found ways of wasting it. If you're good at wasting things, please, please, recognize that's not a virtue. That's a vice. We need to get over that. We don't know how to abound. We know how to be wasteful. And I'm telling you, we need to learn how to abound, or else we become unblessable. Can I just tell you this? How bad can it be if God is not enough? Let me ask you a question and see if anybody has an answer. How many people did Jesus Christ heal after He rose from the dead? How many people did the Lord, you know, withered hands that He restored? How many lepers did He cleanse? How many dead did He raise? How many were there? How many devils did He cast out? Christ rose from the dead. He was on earth for at least 40 days. How many did He heal? How many did He restore? Does anybody want to guess? Anybody have an idea? Zero. Absolutely none. Why? Because listen, if a man that steps up to a cross and allows them to nail his hands and dies a brutal death and suffers the punishments of hell for 3 days and three nights and rises again from the dead, if that's not enough, what else is enough? When Christ rose from the dead, it was the capstone on everything he done and said, listen, the withered hand, I sympathize with the withered hand, but I conquered death. I sympathize with the leper, but I'm not the leprosy. So I heal your leprosy and you die of something else. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What happened to Lazarus? He died later. That's not the greatest achievement that God has. The greatest achievement Christ has is himself. Listen, our problems are solved at the cross. Our problems are solved. Listen, you fix all the other world problems. You still know what you have. You have people with sin inside of them. You have people with guilt inside of them. You have people that are hell-bound, and there's nothing that can be done from the outside. Christ is that answer. And when we become unsatisfied with that, we literally become unsatisfied with the resurrected Christ, because Christ resurrected and did nothing. No more. He spake. The Bible said he spake, and the things that he did, he showed them signs. What did he do? He ate fish. He ate honey. He talked with them. You say, that's it? That's all he did? That's all he did. Did nothing by way of improving their physical state. Because he was trying, I think, to help us out a little bit. We've come to a place where we think, God save me. The church is here to tell us about Jesus. And then it's also here to help me out with the rest of my life. And we have just said, Jesus isn't enough. Surely there's got to be something more. Surely there's got to be a church fellowship. Surely there's got to be a handout. Surely there's got to be a promotion. Surely there's got to be a gimmick. Listen, we bring kids in on the bus and thank God for them. But listen, isn't it sad when we're 30 and 40 and 50-year-old adults and we've got to have a gimmick to get in church? We have to have a gimmick to worship God? And if there's nothing in it for us? Well, I missed this Sunday. And somebody says, hey, we missed you Sunday. Oh, you know, just another Sunday. And just flip your finger, flip your life at God and say, I appreciate the resurrection. I was looking for something else. I appreciate the fact that, you know, hell, death, whatever. One of these days, folks, we're going to watch as people go to a destiny that we deserved. And then we will be thankful. Oh, I hope we'll be thankful. I hope we'll be thankful. But at this point, most of us have just found creative ways of being wasteful. Are we seeing the point? Are we getting the message? Is it understandable? I don't mean to be mean to you. Listen, I just want us to think as God thinks. Jesus, the Lord said, your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm getting close to thinking like God thinks. And we don't think at all like God thinks. What was the sin of Sodom? Pride and abundance. Forgot to paint the trim. Come to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll end here. I promise you we will end here. If you've wearied of turning in your Bible, I want to point out some distractors now. Listen, we need the character to abound. Good government with characterless people is a waste. God's grace over characterless people is an insult. And certainly, if we would bow our head and say, Lord, bless this, give me this, help me with this, we had better be sure we're recognizing when it comes, when it arrives, and how it goes. That is very valuable. You know what the Bible says? I read this morning, Proverbs, wisdom is the executor of God's will. You know, the Bible, we have the New Testament. It's called the New Testament, right? That is the Lord's last will and testament. A testament is of no force until the testator is dead. In other words, you can't get your inheritance until the person that gave you the inheritance is dead, right? And so that's what the New Testament is. It's of force. When Christ died, all the blessings, all the fullness of God became available to us. But did you know His will has an executor? Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom says this, and this is not where we're at here. This is free. Wisdom says, I cause those that love me to inherit substance. In other words, God appointed a person, an attribute, a character, a virtue, are you listening? Wisdom, in order to access the inheritance that He gave us in the New Testament. Find the application for that anywhere else. That's what it is, folks. And I'm telling you this, that character is not how you get to heaven, but it's how you access the inheritance that God has for you. And it's what's going to keep the blessings coming. It's what's going to allow them to keep flowing your way. In the will, if you don't meet the qualifications of the will, doesn't matter your relationship, the will carries the power of the blessing. Does that make sense to all of us, I hope? What are some things that it could distract us? You know what it was for me? It was as simple as some work that needed to be done that I thought we'd forgotten to do. That's as easy it was. But in Proverbs chapter 30, I want to show you some things that are never enough. And literally, they are what they are. But spiritually, practically, they represent some things in our life. Proverbs chapter 30, and let's come to verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." The joke that I have in my margin says one's a Democrat, one's a Republican, but that's not funny, so we won't say that joke. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, "Give, give." There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. What are they? The grave. The grave. You say, what does that mean? That means the grave, literally. You walk, go out here and turn right on Spruce Street and just head out to Greenwood Cemetery and just look there. It's never satisfied. You can bury a body. Kids, we buried animals in our backyard, you know, and what happens to them after a while? They're gone. And then you can bury another one. And then after a while they're gone, you can bury another one. And the grave literally is never satisfied. People are going to keep on dying. The barren womb. What is that? Well, literally, it's the barren womb. A woman that can't have a child, there's nothing that'll satisfy. Nothing that'll make that any better. Nothing that's going to ease that pain or take away those memories. Literally, that's what it is. The earth that is not filled with water. You could take the rainfall from the entire United States and you could take that and take it over the deserts in Africa and Central Africa, Central Northern Africa, and you could dump all that rainfall on them and just let it pour, just let it deluge over there. And you know what you'd have in about 3 weeks? It'd be desert again. You say, why? There are just some things that are never satisfied. It's got to rain again. And if it doesn't rain again, it's just not going to grow. And then he says this, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Coming up on Thanksgiving, Christmas time, you put a fire in the earth, or maybe you have a fire outside, and you can throw a log on it, and it's gone. Throw another one on it, it's gone. And it'll just keep going. As long as you feed it, it'll keep consuming it. Literally, that's what these things are. Now, what do they represent? I think in your life, we have the opportunity for some bad characteristics to get into our life. Represented by these. What is the grave? What does the grave represent? It represents time running out. Time running out. You know what will distract you and what will cause you to never be satisfied with God's blessing? When you're always in a hurry because of all the things you want to do to get done before the time runs out. In the back of every person's mind, whether they be atheist, agnostic, Christian, Hindu, Catholic, I don't care, in the back of your mind somewhere is that I'm not here forever. And I've got to get done. And if you don't know Christ, all you're living for is just you anyways. But if you're living for Christ, that thought still can attack you and get a hold of you and just say, what are you doing? You got to save more, you got to work more, got to have more fun. And it's never enough. That grave sits out there and it never moves, and yet it makes you so restless. Some people so restless, they don't sleep at night. They don't rest at night. Why? Got something else to do, something else to watch, something else to see. The barren womb, what does that represent? That represents a look into the past, of wishes over past opportunity or past maybe ineptitude. Things that you had the chance for and you never did, and you're going to forever kick yourself because of it. I talked to a fellow when I was in Enid. It struck me as nothing else has ever struck me before. The man was in his upper 50s, almost 60 years old, and trying to give him the gospel, and he could remember play by play, step by step, the year when his high school team came to their high school football championship. And the one thing he did, and they lost that championship. And I'm telling you, folks, he was hung up to this day. He's just hung up on that one thing. And just mad at himself. And his whole life circled around that one thing. You say, could that happen? It happens all the time. That man lived in Enid, Oklahoma, but they're all over Byesville. Remembered to the detail and couldn't think about God. Couldn't think about heaven and hell. Why? Because missed a chance in my life. Never got over it. The dry earth. What does that mean? That is our need for security and sustainability. That's the new word, isn't it? Security and sustainability. When it rains, you get this feeling that things will grow. Things will be better. The grass, everything will be sustained. The water will still be there. It doesn't rain. See, the creek beds run dry. Grass dies. Crops begin to wilt. And you know that there's going to be rain, but it just needs to be more. It needs to be more. Living in Oklahoma for a time was especially relevant to this because, I mean, we get 10 inches in a springtime and they could get maybe 10 inches a year. And I think we've gotten almost double digits in just one spell of raining here in Ohio. And just grasping at everything and trying to make it. We want to be able to live here, and they would hold it over. In fact, it became such a thing, they began to put notices out, and you had to only water your yard certain times. And they said, based on projections, our underground water source will be depleted by 2030 something. I can't remember what it was, but they would put those things out there. And what is that? That just gets everybody. It's a practical thing to do, I guess. But take it into account personally. If you're a Christian, doesn't the Lord say He'll take care of you? Didn't the raven show up to feed Elijah? You say, that wasn't a very good meal. Yeah, but it was a meal. Hadn't he always come through? Wasn't there 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people? That wasn't what the disciples wanted. By the way, they knew they had bread before they asked Jesus to send the people away. They knew they had some, but they were wanting to send them away so that they could eat the bread. And the Lord's like, wait a minute, don't you have some loaves? And they're like, well, come on, Lord. There was two feedings. I guess you understand there's two feedings, but the Bible says that they had bread. They just felt like they didn't want to give it up. Why? This is for us. And that little bit of selfishness and that wanting to make it happen and wanting to last till next year, and maybe the hoarding, maybe the doomsday prepper, and you just got to have enough until what? Maybe it's not bad, but I think it's a devourer of God's blessing. And then he says, last of all, the consuming fire. That, my friends, is our tongue. The Bible says the tongue is a fire which no man can tame. And that is, no matter how much we get, no matter how good God's been to us, somehow it slips out how dissatisfied we are with the life that God's given to us. I've heard you say it. Talk to every one of you. You've probably heard me say it if you paid attention. You say, I can't believe he listens to what I say. I do listen to what you say. It's because I care. But you know what happens to us? Could be something as simple as the weather. Could be something as complicated as a family problem. Could be something as serious as a prayer request. But somehow it slips out that if only, I can't believe that, why not? And it's just how we talk. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And somehow the heart slips out the mouth. And James says, your tongue is a fire that no man can tame. And behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. No matter what we, sometimes we try to do something, it's just a knee-jerk reaction that we're not satisfied with what God's given us. You say, preacher, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to watch my words. Me hearing is not the problem, folks. God hearing is the reality of it. And it doesn't matter whether I hear it or don't hear it. You may be unblessable if you care about time more than eternity. You may be unblessable, listen, if you regret opportunity missed more than sins committed. You may be unblessable if you prepare more for living than you do for dying. You say, well, that's morose, that's dark. okay, well, find a destiny that's the same for all of us, that you knew was coming and you should be ready for. You may be unblessable if you can list all the things you want, but have a hard time counting the blessings that you have. My kids can write out a Christmas list. Buddy, they can write out a Christmas list. They can be detailed. They can not only tell me what, but where to buy it and how much it costs and when the sale is. And I mean, they can be detailed. But if I told them, list me every toy that you've got in your room. List me every game that you've played. List me every trip that we've taken. They can't do it. Not because they're bad kids. It's just because they're following the pattern that's been set for them. We've gotten so used to taking in God's blessing, and we say, wow, this is more than I can handle. But rather than in gratefulness distributing, in gratefulness expanding the ability to receive it, we cut a hole in the bag and we just let it run out. Keep it coming, God, and we're unsatiable, unsatisfiable. And yet when it stops, we look up at God and say, What happened? Why are you not happy with me, God? And God says, Fix your blesser. It's broken. Folks, I don't want us to be unblessable. I want you to listen to me. Just one thought, one last conviction is this. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this. He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You know what God says? I'm not answering that prayer. Not because I'm bad, but because I'm so good, I want to teach you how to ask for a blessing and how to receive a blessing. Folks, listen to me. This, as a Christian, this is a problem, but this is what sends folks to hell. Because listen, please listen. Mark chapter 9 says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? God, pour me out a blessing. And God blesses and blesses, and He blesses America, and He blesses Christians, and He blesses Ohio, and He blesses Viseville, and the blessings just fall, and He blesses somebody so much, and they say, man, this is good, and He gains the whole world and loses His own soul. There's a hole in that character. There's a hole in that person. There's a hole in that destiny that needs to be filled. I'm here to tell you that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. If He have never spoke another word of blessing, and His silence left me with a sense of loss, I'll remember when my heart begins to question, any doubt that He loves me was settled at the cross. Can we stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?